a few sermons that we're going to be preaching on the kingdom. And we're going to look into the same passage we were looking at last week, which is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start in verse 19 and we're going down to verse 33. The same passage we looked at last time, and we kind of touched on several of these verses, but we're going to read it today. We're going to say a few things about what the kingdom is, and then we're going to get really into the meat of this passage more at the end of the sermon. All right, but just hold it there in your heart. Verse 19, Jesus is speaking to his followers. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." There are a lot of people who have money here on earth, but are absolutely poverty stricken when it comes to their heavenly bank account. Okay? Jesus is making it very clear that our priority, where we're supposed to store our treasure, is in our heavenly bank account. How many people are aware you have a heavenly bank account? Amen? You're aware that you have money in a heavenly bank account somewhere. Amen? That's where we're supposed to be storing up our treasure. All right? So the more we love each other, the more we love the Lord, the more we show the love of Jesus Christ, really the richer we are. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the more that you give on earth, the richer you become spiritually. Amen? Amen. So in verse 21 he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry by saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we drink?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Amen. Father God, we pray that you would come today and you would set our priorities straight in this place here today. Father, I pray for every person who does not, every one of us in the place and where we do not have your kingdom as number one, where we do not have your kingdom as our first priority. Father, I pray that you would come and you would convict us. You would bring us into relationship with you. You would bring us into the reality of your kingdom, that we would pass from death into life, that we would stop living for death and we would start living for the life that is in you, Jesus. Lord, we come before you today and we recognize that only you have life. There is no life in anybody else except for in you. And so, Jesus, today we make a choice to live. We make a choice to live. And so, Lord, by living, we make a choice to put your kingdom first. And Father, please come and show each and every one of us where we need to grow in this area, where we need to put you in first place in everything that we say and do. Every plan of the enemy against anyone in this room right now, we vanquish it, we cut it off in the name of Jesus, every attack, and in the name of Jesus, we open the way, we open the gates for the word of God to come in, for the word of God to take root inside of each one of our hearts and inside of our minds. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. So we've been talking about the kingdom and what God's concept of the kingdom was and what Jesus was teaching in regards to the kingdom of God. Jesus' main message during his whole time on earth was really about introducing this kingdom called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which was invading the earth. In other words, ever since Adam had fallen, ever since there was sin in the earth, we've been subject to another king, another kingdom, which was the kingdom of darkness. And now Jesus is saying, but now the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he means it's right here, right now, right next to you, present. And you can enter it anytime you want. And we talked about how the word that Jesus used for the kingdom of God was Malkuta Dishmaya, which Jesus isn't simply talking about a geographical region. He's talking about the authority of the king. When Jesus is talking about a kingdom, see, we in the West, we have a hard time understanding this concept because so many of us, we've grown up under democracies. You know, we vote our leaders into government. And it's hard for us to understand what it means to really live under a king, to be a subject of a king, okay? Jesus is coming in and he's saying, God is the king. He is invading earth. He is bringing his authority into this place. And so he would say, it's not just simply a geographical region. It's not just simply a religion, but it's a kingdom that's invading. And then he would send out his disciples and he would say, to prove that the kingdom has real power, he would send out his disciples and he would tell them, don't you just preach about the kingdom. He would say, when you go into the world and you preach about the kingdom, you also heal their sick, raise their dead people. You know, people that you prove that there's power in the kingdom. Any sicknesses, cast out demons. Show the authority of God inside of people's lives. It's not just enough to talk about it. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, a kingdom is not a matter simply of talk, but it's a matter of power. Amen? It's a matter of power. We have to ask ourselves, what then really is this kingdom? And last week we were saying that the kingdom is really, it's a royal extended family of God that was meant to rule the earth. We looked at the passage, Genesis chapter 1, when God first made man. And the very first thing that God gave man after he made him was a kingdom. He gave him a dominion. He said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion or rulership over all the earth. So he created us for rulership. Now you see, the problem is that man lost his kingdom to the enemy. He lost his kingdom to a thief, we were saying last week. And because of the fact that he doesn't have his kingdom, there's this void inside of each and every man. There's this longing to try to seek satisfaction inside of every man. There's this drive to try to pursue a purpose and to try to pursue power. And we said that those two things really rule mankind. Knowing purpose and knowing power. Man is constantly looking for purpose, for meaning in life, and for power over their circumstances. And that drives them. It's actually those things that drive man towards religion. Without a kingdom, we're totally incomplete. And this concept of a kingdom was something that wasn't just invented by men. You have to understand, this was the first form of government which was created by God with which he intended to rule the earth. This is how he intended to do it. God's plan for man was to extend his heavenly kingdom into the earth by the principle of colonization. All right? You all remember how the European nations, you studied it in history class when you were in high school, right? The European nations, they would send envoys and explorers to the Americas. And they would set up colonies here in the Americas. And the United States used to be 13 colonies of England, right? And South and Latin America used to be colonies of the King of Spain, right? This is the kind of concept that God had in mind when he created man on earth. When God created man on earth, he was really trying to extend his kingdom into earth, but he set up mankind as the governors over this earth, to colonize this earth, to establish the influence in the culture of heaven here on earth by representing the nature and the values of God on earth. Okay, so this heavenly rule is supposed to be manifested through this extended image that God placed inside of us at the very dawn of creation. When he first made man, he specifically made man in the image to look like God. We were supposed to be little gods on earth representing God the Father and bringing his rulership into this earth. Amen? And so the very first thing he does, he creates all creation, he makes all the animals, he does everything else, and then at the pinnacle of creation, he puts mankind. And in mankind, he states, he puts his image. And in that image, now he gives him a kingdom, a dominion, which he was supposed to rule. And in fact, in the New Testament, it even says that we have become a kingdom of priests and king. 1 Peter 2:9 literally calls us a royal priesthood. We've been a royal priesthood. In the very last book of the Bible, when it talks about what Jesus accomplished on the cross, it says that Jesus called us back into our kingdom to be kings and priests to the Most High God. And that's what was originally intended. It said he made us to be kings and priests to God his Father. In Revelation 26, when it says that Jesus is going to return and he's going to rule over the entire earth for a millennia, it says, but they shall be priests, the ones that he redeemed, we, his church, we shall be priests of God and of Christ, and we shall reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Amen? In other words, it's saying that you were created to be a king. You need to understand, this is very important that you understand, you were created specifically by God to rule, to be a king. All right? Every single one of us. It's a drive that's inside of you. You can't get away from it. And it's why ever since Adam, man has attempted to recreate this kingdom that they have lost. They do it in a lot of different ways. Lots of times they try to build their company. They try to build their empire. They try to build their riches. They try to build their house. And they're always stomping on each other to try to get ahead, right? And you even look at the world governments. They're trying to get ahead. They're trying to be the most dominant ones. And you look at world history. It's a whole history about fighting one country against another country, one people against another people, to try to vanquish the other people so that they can get ahead, right? You see, because without Christ, without God in the mix, it's absolutely of no avail. It's useless. You cannot really have a kingdom without God in the mix. God wants you to have a kingdom, but you're supposed to be representing him in your kingdom. Amen? So you see, the earth cannot give rise to the kingdom of heaven. It can't do it independently. The kingdom of heaven has to issue forth from heaven. It has to come from heaven. And if it doesn't come from heaven, specifically from God, then it's not God's kingdom. And that's why man's governments will all fail. And yes, even the good old United States of America is going to fail. It will fail in the end. Because it was not established specifically by God, by the kingdom of heaven, in the way that he indicates in the scripture. Okay? So you see, nothing can be a substitute for the real thing. Jesus' purpose when he came on earth was to introduce this kingdom, which he called the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That's why he came. He never came to establish a religion. And a lot of Christians get it mixed around because they look at Jesus as the person who started their religion, when Jesus never ever intended to start a religion. He always intended to establish a kingdom. And right when he was being crucified, and Pilate asked him, he said, "You are a king then, aren't you?" And Jesus said, "Yes, you're right in saying I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of these world's kingdoms. My kingdom is above all that," right? He said, if my kingdom were from these world governments, then my servants would fight against you, Pilate, to stop me from being arrested. But now you see, my kingdom is from a greater place. It's a higher place that has more authority than any world government. Amen? And when he came and he sacrificed himself on the cross, he made a very specific statement saying, listen, I'm giving my life up freely. I'm giving it up voluntarily. Nobody is forcing me to be crucified. I'm giving it up voluntarily for the sins of the world. Okay? So it's very important that we understand that Jesus came to establish his kingship, his lordship, and the kingdom of his Father here on earth. He never came to establish a religion. Now you see, we have a problem in the West because we have no concept of what this word kingdom really means. And when we studied those history classes in high school, we always were taught that kingdoms were ruled by aristocratic dictators, right? We were taught about how evil they were and how bad they were and how our government here is so much better than those aristocratic dictators. In fact, this week we're going to celebrate the 4th of July when the United States, the 13 colonies, were able to free themselves from the kings of England, right? And we have this concept in our mind that, you know, democracy is really the way to go. But you see, I believe, according to the Bible, that theocracy is really the government of God. Okay? Not aristocracy, but theocracy. A kingdom based with God as a king. And that's what Jesus is going to return to establish. See, and the reason that we witness to so many people who don't know the Lord, so many unreached people groups, is not just because we want to see a bunch of Muslims come to the Lord. We want to see Jesus come back and establish his kingdom. And the more we talk to people about who he is, Jesus said that that gospel would have to be preached to the entire world, and then, after it's been preached, he would return and establish his kingdom. Amen? So that's what we're in the process of doing. That's what this church is really all about. Now, you see, in school we were taught how evil those aristocratic dictators were. But you see, we have to understand that God's form of government on earth was supposed to be a kingdom. Consequently, it makes much more difficult for us in our Western mindset to understand the message of Scripture, because the message of this book is based around the concept of a kingdom. And we don't have that. We don't understand what it means when it says that God created us to be kings. It's a foreign concept to us. We don't understand the authority that gets behind it. You see, we get up in the morning and we run and run and run. We run from this job to that job just to get our needs met, right? Some people hold down 2 and 3 jobs just to pay their electricity, their rent, and their bills. And we worry and we worry and we look at our empty wallets and we start to bite our nails and we say, how in the world am I going to make my ends meet this month? And we live from paycheck to paycheck and every day is filled with worry and stress and we're just trying to get by. Let me ask you something. Is that any way for a king to be thinking? Is that the way that a king ought to be thinking? Is that God's will for you? What kind of king gets up in the morning and worries about how he's going to pay his bills? I mean, can you imagine Prince Charles sitting there in Buckingham Palace saying, man, I don't know where this electricity bill came from. $1,000 for electricity bill in Buckingham Palace. We better do a fundraiser. No, you know, I mean, it's ridiculous. That's not the way that a king thinks. That's not the way that it goes. You see, you have kingdom authority, and you have been given a king. Your Father wants you to use that authority. He wants to bless you, and he wants to bring you to your full potential. But a lot of times, we're not listening. We're not recognizing that God is at work all around us, and he's inviting us to join him in that work. A lot of times we're not realizing, listen, we go to our job and we're like, we're in disobedience. And God is clearly telling you in your job, I have you here for a purpose. Your purpose in your job is to spread his kingdom. That's why you're there. And so God comes and he says, listen, here's an open door. I want you to spread your kingdom. I want you to talk to that person about me. I want you to start praying with this person or for that person. And let them know that you're praying for them, right? Heal the sick. Give sight to the blind. Raise their dead, right? But because we're so consumed with the material, we're so consumed with the things of this world, a lot of times we don't even realize that God is there. When you walk into your job, you don't even realize that God is with you. And you're supposed to be his kingly representative in your job. Amen? In earth. So you see, God is at work, and he wants you to be available to spread his kingdom. Now, see, the choice is yours. But it's really a matter of grooming your mentality, what I like to call your kingdom mentality, to be in line and in sync with what God is doing in your life. You have to learn to think. You have to learn to talk. You have to learn to act like royalty that you are. Right? Instead of the slave that the devil wants you to try to be. You know, he tries to tell you every day you're a slave. You're a slave. You're a slave. And every time you walk into your job, the enemy wants you to think that you're a slave. But God wants you to understand that you are a royal son of a royal king belonging to a royal family. Amen? You have authority that's been given to you. Amen? You see, the kingdom mentality doesn't shrink back at opposition. It stands up to opposition. It says, bring on the opposition. Let's have it. I don't care about the challenges. I was born for the challenges. Amen? That's the reason you were born. The kingdom mentality really is a warrior mentality. You think about how kings are during a time of war. They have to be the first ones out in the front line fighting for the kingdom, protecting it from invaders, right? A king's willing to fight to the death to preserve the kingdom and to repel the attacker. So you see, kingship is all about protection. It's about exercising authority. It's about reclaiming conquered territory. And the enemy is constantly lurking about trying to wreak havoc, trying to make you get into slave mentality. And that slave mentality, Satan loves it when you just roll over and let him have his heyday. Right? Because a lot of us, we know that there are demonic issues going on in our families. Right? A lot of us, we know that there are demonic issues. But we don't do any. We're not fasting and praying. We're not looking for solutions. We're not asking God. We're not going to God. We're not using authority and kicking out the enemy. Why? Because you have a slave mentality, even though you're a son and daughter of the Most High King. Amen? You see, God wants you to stand up with your authority, use it, and kick out the enemy from your life. Amen? That's what he wants us to do. You see, the kingdom mentality is always going to stand up against the enemy and say, you have no right to be here. I'm not going to let you step another foot in. You're not going to rob me of one more thing. I'm a king. I'm a child of the king. And he's given this territory in my house to me. Amen? See, your greatest enemy is not Satan. Okay, your greatest enemy is not sin. Jesus already conquered sin on the cross. Everybody understand that, right? Jesus already conquered the devil on the cross, right? Y'all got that, right? You know what your greatest enemy is? Your greatest enemy is ignorance. Your greatest enemy is when you don't realize who you are and what you've got. And when you don't realize who you are and what you got and your purpose for living, you have no place to go. You see, what we don't know in the church is killing the church. What we don't know, what we don't understand. And so you see, the antidote to ignorance is knowledge. And this book is a book that imparts spiritual knowledge. Amen? It imparts spiritual knowledge to you. That's why Jesus said in John 8 verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life. Listen, they shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When Jesus talks about light, light means knowledge, the knowledge of life. They will not walk in death, but they will walk in the knowledge of life. Right? Jesus came to impart God's word so that you could have knowledge in your life. See, all we need to do once we walk out of ignorance and we start to realize who we are, the next thing that we need to do is we need to start making the kingdom our priority. A lot of people aren't making the kingdom their priority simply because they don't realize who they are in Christ. A lot of Christians, right? But a lot of Christians, they do realize who they are in Christ, but they still are living in a slave mentality because they are not in their heart. The kingdom of God is not the priority. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Now, if you have other things that are in your heart, there are only two people who know your heart. You and God. Nobody else knows what's going on, but you know and God knows what is first in your heart. And Jesus is saying, you need to make sure before you and God, that God's kingdom is of absolute number one priority in your heart. That's what he's saying. So you see, prioritization next to ignorance is the greatest reason we don't take possession of what's ours. It's because we don't prioritize. And the greatest secret to living effectively is understanding the principle of priorities. The power of priorities. You know, putting your priorities in order gives you power. A lot of people don't have power because they don't know what their real priorities are in life. They don't really know what they want. And a lot of people don't know what they want because they're being influenced by others. You see, your greatest challenge in life is dealing with the complicated demand of choosing between competing alternatives for your very, very limited time. You only have 24 hours a day, and 8 of those hours you should be sleeping. So you need to ask yourself, what are you doing with the other 16 hours of every day? What are you doing with it? Because your time is your most valuable commodity. It's your most absolute valuable commodity. And you just can't give it away willy-nilly to anybody who comes by and says, can you please give me some of your time? We really need to understand this. Life is a sum total of the decisions that you make every single day. Those decisions are determined by your priorities. How you use your time defines your life, and it determines really who you are. Life was designed to be simple, but I'm going to tell you, if you really want it to be simple, you have to get your priorities in order. You have to do that. You see, the greatest tragedy in this life is not death. A lot of people think that the greatest tragedy in life is the day that you die. But you see, the greatest tragedy in life is if you've lived your whole life with the wrong priorities, with the wrong thing in number one in your heart. You see, success in life is determined by the effective use of your time. And I remember when I used to be a third grade teacher, I used to teach my kids those Aesop fables, you know, those little books. And there's one book that was about the ant and the grasshopper. Y'all heard of it before, right? The ants worked all summer long, storing away food, while the grasshopper is just sitting there dilly-dallying, just in a hammock, taking a nap every single day. And then at the end, when the winter comes and there's no food left, the grasshopper is at the ant's mercy. And he comes to the ants. He said, please let me in. I'm freezing out here. Please give me just a little bite of your food. The grasshopper became a slave to the ants that day because he didn't know how to effectively use his time. And people who don't know how to effectively use their time are slaves of people who do. Do you understand? You need to make sure that your priorities are God's priorities, because life's greatest challenge, I'm going to tell you, life's greatest challenge is knowing what to do. That's the biggest challenge you'll ever have in life, is knowing what to do and when to do it. The biggest mistake you can ever make in life is to be too busy, but never to be effective. Always working, always going from one job to another, but knowing that you're not being effective in what you're doing. And the biggest tragedy, the biggest failure in life is to be successful in your wrong assignment. You work really hard to be successful, and it wasn't even the right place that you were supposed to be. So you see, it's very important that we as Christians take these words that Jesus gave us and we align our hearts according to the Word of God. He knows we don't. He knows. Okay? See, the true measure of your time, the true measure of life, is your time. That's a true measure of life. In fact, I'm going to tell you, time is actually the currency by which we operate our life. You become whatever it is that you buy with your time. And you're making purchases every single day. You're making purchases with your time. I like what Mike Murdoch said recently. I was watching a TV show. Mike Murdoch has a ministry in which he ministers different people in the church. But he says, every single day you plant seeds. Every single day you choose, you have like this bag of seeds. It's called 16 hours of time. And you dip into that bag, you take out the seeds, and you plant them. But this is the thing. You can only reap according to what kind of seeds that you plant. If you sow bad seed, you're going to get a bad harvest. If you sow good seed, you're going to get a good harvest. You should expect to reap whatever it is that you sow. So you see, if you're sowing into the kingdom of God by faith, it takes faith. Now, this is where faith comes in. You should expect to reap what you've been sowing into the kingdom of God. You should expect to see results. Amen? So you see, the correct priorities, they protect your time, which again is your most precious commodity. When you set your right priorities, your priorities into the right order, you use time for intentional purposes. Your time is not abused. It's not wasted. Your time benefits you and it serves you. So you see, it protects your energy when your priorities are in the right order. It protects your talents, your gifts, your decisions. If you fail to establish priorities, you've wasted the two most valuable commodities of your life, which are your time and your energy. Your time and your energy. The most important, most valuable commodity of life is your time, what you do with it. The second most valuable commodity of your life is your energy. Everybody has limited energy. You don't have energy that can just go on and on and on and never stop. You have energy that some place or another comes to an end, and eventually you have to go and take a nap, right? So whatever you do with that energy also determines what happens with your life, and it determines who you are. Amen? Now, you see, changing our priorities to God's priorities is what really our whole Christian life should be about. Our whole Christian life should be about establishing the priorities of God into our life. It's the essence of life. You need to know that your priorities in life are so what they are so that you can live effectively in whatever you do. See, most people in the world are driven by incorrect priorities. Most people in the world don't have their priorities in order. And because they don't have their priorities in order, they're always occupied and controlled by others their entire life. Most people in the world don't even understand that they're really living as slaves in this world. I like a study that I just read about Abraham Maslow. He was a professor in Cornell University, and he's best known for his hierarchy of the human needs. And basically what he concluded at the end of looking at different needs that humans work for, what people live for, he found out that everybody has the four same basic needs at the top of their priority chain. Everybody, first of all, is looking to supply their need for water, liquid. Secondly, for food. Thirdly, for clothing. And fourthly, for shelter. Everybody in the face of the, everybody, and he looked at many different cultures, he looked at many different people groups, a lot of different countries, and he found out that no matter where they were, what part of the world they lived in, everybody was working and slaving away to get water, food, clothing, and shelter. Everybody. And if you're honest, you have to agree that most people go to work every day and even hold down 2 and 3 jobs just to secure these basic things in their life. Just to secure those basic things. What a tragedy to think that the basic priorities that are driving most humans is that of their basic survival. Most people are driven insane, going nuts with all kinds of work and worry of this world just to secure those 4 basic things. You know, and it's a real tragedy. You see, it's not surprising that most religions of the world are really built around the promise to meet those same 4 basic priorities. Most religions are. Meeting human needs is a premise of all religion. In fact, human needs are what drive religion. That's what drives religion. Even in Christianity, a lot of what we call faith is nothing more than just a striving to meet your personal needs, those same basic needs. That's why much of the prosperity teaching that you see in the churches is so dangerous. Because they just say, look, if you believe in God, you should have all kinds of money. You should have. It's often not kingdom focused. And that's the issue. You see, Jesus never taught that kind of kingdom. He never taught you to put those things in priority. When his disciples would ask him, and he would warn him, he would say, listen, if you want to follow me, you have to understand that the foxes, they have places to, they have holes in the ground to sleep at night. The birds of the air have nests in the trees. But the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? You be very careful before you just say, yes, I'm going to be a Christian. Yes, I want to serve God, right? And right next, in the very next verse when he said that in Luke 9:58, he turns around and this guy comes to him and he says, I want to follow you. He said, but let me go home and bury my father first. And Jesus turns around and he says, listen, let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me. You go and preach the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's kind of cold. Can't bury your father, right? He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Now you see, we opened up our text today in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I want you to know that this statement directly contradicts those first 4 priorities of Maslow. Water, food, clothing, and shelter that everybody in this world seems to be working for. Jesus comes and says, everything that you see them doing, you're not supposed to do. Right? He actually takes it and turns it upside down on its head and says, you know what? That is not supposed to be your priority. In fact, he says, don't worry about it. You see, he exposes our defective priorities and he confirms our preoccupation with things that are less important. And the admonishment here, he's telling that these basic needs shouldn't be your primary motivator. They shouldn't be the reason for which you do all the things that you do. He says, don't worry. When he says worry, he's saying, don't be consumed in thought about how you're going to pay those bills. Don't make it your first priority in life how you're going to pay those bills. Don't let your mind be preoccupied, fretting, fear of the unknown, not being able to sleep at night because you don't know how those things are going to be met. See, in verse 26 and 27, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He says, are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You can stay up all night worrying. It's not going to make a difference. He's basically saying that your self-worth is more important than those basic needs. Your self-worth should never be sacrificed for the sake of those needs. In 28, he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. In other words, God very easily can make you live better than even Solomon. So why are you worried about it? You don't think that he wants the best for you, that he's going to take care of those things? Right? See, God has an obligation. He has an obligation and a commitment to sustain his creation. And guess what? God follows through on his commitment and his obligation. Even with the little animals, right? Even with the grass that's in the field and it dries up the next day and is thrown into the fire, right? So if God completes his obligation with all the rest of creation, why are you thinking that he's not going to give it to you? Why are we thinking that? Why is that in our head? It's a trust issue. It's about how much we really trust God. Verse 31 to 33, he said, therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? All those things that the world is running after, don't you do it. It says, for after these things, the Gentiles, meaning the unbelievers, the ones that don't believe in God, that's what they're looking for. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So stop worrying. Please, stop worrying. Make his kingdom your priority. See, God's number one priority for you is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. We have to understand that. We are to strive, to discover, to understand, and to enter into the kingdom of God. The most important statement that was ever made by our king, which is Jesus, was to enter into that kingdom. And he's saying that everything we pursue and we strive and we live for should be the kingdom of God, not just to meet your basic needs. So please understand, the next time you go to work tomorrow, you are not there to make a paycheck. That is not why you're there. You are there to spread the kingdom of God. That's why you are there. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I follow Jesus, the reason God gave you your job was so that you can spread his kingdom. Amen. So don't worry if the boss is going to fire you because you have to come to work on Sunday, all right? If that's your condition, then guess what? Maybe God has a different job for you, all right? How are you going to put your job before the family of God, which you belong to, the royal priesthood of God? How are you going to do that? It doesn't make sense. You see, we've been misguided. It's not about bills. You don't have time to worry about bills. You've got bigger fish to fry. Amen? You don't have to worry about those things. We've been misguided. We've been told that those things are necessary, that we have to worry about those things. Jesus is saying, no, that's unnecessary stress. All that hardship and frustration is not important. You seek first the kingdom of God. And when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, he's basically giving you four instructions. First, he says, seek. Now, you see, if you're seeking something, that means you have to pursue it. You have to run after it, right? You have to study it. You have to explore it. You have to understand and learn and consider everything that that priority is about, if you're really seeking it. A seeker has to be passionate to know and to possess the thing that he's seeking for. I love the story about Mel Fisher, in 1985 or so, he found a sunken Spanish galleon that contained hordes and hordes of gold. He knew more or less that there is a ship that had gone down there in the 1600s that had perished in a hurricane. Everybody on the Spanish galleon had died, and apparently it was carrying gold. And he researched this for years, and he tried to find the exact spot in the Florida Keys where that was. And he spent maybe 16 years pursuing this dream of finding this ship. And then he spent years trying to get the permits just to be able to go over there and explore the place. But in the end, his persistence paid off. I mean, I don't know how old he was. He was older, you know. But by the time he finds a ship, he became one of the most wealthy people on earth. And he found so much gold that even the government, the United States government, and I think the Florida local government was trying to say that, you know, he had to give half of it to them, and they had to go through all these years of court battles before the courts finally awarded the entire treasure to this guy, Mel Fisher, who had been pursuing this for years and years. Brother, you see, that's an example of a seeker. Okay, that's an example of somebody who goes after. He knows the goal that he's going after, and he's not going to let anything deter him from getting that goal. Well, see, Jesus is saying that in the same way that Mel Fisher was seeking after that sunken Spanish galleon, you need to be seeking after the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to say the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which aren't just willy-nilly told to anybody. You have to pay a price to get them. Amen? So he says, seek first. When you put something first, it means you make it your top priority, your principal thing, the reason for which you live. It has to be placed above everything else and should have no competition. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's not a religion. It's not a ritual. It's not just going to church to get brownie points with God. It's because I belong to a royal family. And that family comes first in my life. God forbid and curse anyone who puts work ahead of his family. We don't understand the value of God's kingdom. And the very fact that we sacrifice God's kingdom in order to put the needs of the world first proves that we don't understand Jesus' message. Amen. So you see, the kingdom of God is not a religion or some ritual. It's God's kingdom. It's God's government. It's his rulership. It's his dominion and influence in this earth. And God's executed his will and jurisdiction to get it. You know what a kingdom is? I like the way that Miles Monroe put it. He said, a kingdom is a governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent. And he produces a culture, values, morals, and a lifestyle that reflects the king's desire and nature for his citizens. Listen, if Jesus is your king, if you say, how many people here say that Jesus is their king, right? If Jesus is your king, guess what? He got a whole new culture for you to live in. He got a whole new set of values for you to live by. He got a whole new life for you to live. Something that's totally different than anything you're accustomed to or used to. In this world, you couldn't learn it if you tried. You couldn't pay $1 million to get that kind of teaching. You understand? It's only imparted supernaturally by God, by his Holy Spirit, when you dedicate your entire life to him, making his kingdom your priority. So he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this word righteousness, it's a term that's been diluted by religion so much that I almost hate using it, because people misunderstand really what it means. When Jesus was using it in the original Greek text, it's really a legal term. It's talking about the law of the king. When the king rules, he rules by establishing laws. And he himself is even subject to the laws that he himself writes down. But it's not voted upon. It's not democratically, you know, write to my senator to get them to change the law. It's all determined by the king. And when Jesus said, seek first his righteousness, he's saying, be positioned correctly according to the law so that you can receive the maximum benefit. Right? I mean, some of that we understand, right? You get more benefits from government when you position yourself correctly, right? Guess what? It's the same thing in the kingdom of God. You want benefits from God's kingdom? You have to position yourself correctly in a legal fashion. It's talking legally. There's this legal jargon here. He's saying legally before God's law, make sure that you're in the right position so that when God pours out the blessing, it comes into my life because I'm under His blessing. If God is pouring out His blessing over here and I'm standing over here, I'm not going to see anything. And then I'm going to wonder why everything good happens to everyone else but not to me. So when He says seek the righteousness of God, He's saying seek to be positioned correctly so that when God pours the blessing, it touches my life. Amen? That's what He's saying. Seek first God's kingdom and to be positioned correctly to receive the benefits of that kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. That's what He's saying. So you see, it's talking about governmental privileges when it says that. You see, we live so much for our physical, our social, our emotional needs. When Jesus Himself said, if you seek for My kingdom, all those things are going to follow you. They're all going to follow you. They're all going to be just given to you anyways, and you don't even have to pay any mind or any energy or any concern to those things. You just seek My kingdom. Now, I don't know what kind of condition you find yourself in today. I don't know, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what? I need to position myself in a better place than what I've been. And you're saying, I'm looking at my heart and I don't really know that God's kingdom is really my first priority. Maybe you have some other kind of hobby, some job, whatever your idea is of success. But God is challenging you today to put His kingdom as your number one priority. See, and that's going to reflect in the way that you act. It's going to reflect in what you do. It's going to reflect in the words that come out of your mouth when you go to work tomorrow, whether you really belong to the kingdom of God. Amen? So God is saying to you, listen, I'm giving you an opportunity to make Me your number one priority. My kingdom, your number one priority. And don't worry about anything else. All that other stuff is going to come and you're going to benefit from it. But your first benefit should be from My kingdom. Amen? I want to invite you guys to stand up. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and investigate our hearts. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.